Aren't you grateful that you're under your Lord's wings?
Amen.
I hope that you know that you are if you're saved. What a tremendous blessing. Take your copy of God's Word and go with me on this Sunday night, if you would, to the book of Esther. Would you do that, please? Esther chapter 4. I want you to find your way there. The Lord has placed something upon my heart on this Sunday night as we approach what we're going to be doing, leaving in the morning for. And I want us to try to get a thought in our heart, be it an adult, church member in general, or a parent. Rise to your feet. In just a few minutes, we'll study something. You hold on just a second. Let me give you a little idea of what we've got going on. But I want to draw our hearts to this one thought here tonight. Many of you may have a pretty good idea of what's going on here in this area of Scripture when you look at Esther chapter 4 at this particular time in history and the history of the Bible, history of the world. You have a man who is the king. His name was Ahasuerus, and he is a guy that was the ruler at that time of the then known world. He was the king of the Persian Empire. It was a superpower of the world, and it was this empire that the Jews were in captivity too. And if you know much about the story, when you come to chapter 1, you're finding the king is throwing a great banquet, a celebration, a feast of sorts. And he has all of his officers all across the Persian Empire that are there and they're with him. And the queen, her name was Vashti, Queen Vashti. And he was attempting to demand of the queen some things publicly, but the queen refused. Took courage for her to do this. Queen refused. The king was quite upset by this. As a result, he removed her entirely as the queen. And so as you continue to study and as you come into chapter 2, you find that the hunt was on at this point for another queen. And so they're seeking out across the kingdom, the entire Persian Empire. And so they sent word out, a decree was sent out that all of the pure women of the kingdom were to report to Shushan the palace, the Bible calls it. And they were going to go through a process of selecting a new queen. And so as all of this process was underway, we are introduced then to a man by the name of Mordecai. Now, Mordecai, he also was a Jew. Mordecai was a devout man of faith. Mordecai was a man who had an uncle and an aunt, and they had been tragically killed. And they had a young girl. And Mordecai became the caretaker of this girl. She went to live with him, and her Jewish name was Hadassah, but her Persian name was Esther, and that's what we know her by. Esther was among those, however, that was summoned to the palace to go through the selection process, and understand that all of these women that were summoned to the palace, they had no choice in it. They had to do it. And Esther was among those that did so. And so she was forced to do it. And Esther chapter 2 and verse number 7 lets us know that old Mordecai loved Esther.
Amen.
Matter of fact, he raised her and treated Esther just like it was his own daughter. So you can imagine how old Mordecai's heart was totally broken when he realized that his what he considered daughter was being summoned to the Persian king, and realized what could be at stake in here. There was a spiritual threat. There was a physical threat that was going to come against her, and his heart was totally broken and shattered in pieces as a result. Under the direction of Mordecai, he told her not to keep her identity as a Jew concealed because of the danger that could be for it. And so she made her way to the palace under the rule and under the command, just as all of the others had to. But as she did that, old Mordecai made his way to the king's gate. And during this time, the king had an officer. His name was Haman. Haman thought he was a big shot, and he was in their day, but Haman required everybody to bow down to him. But Mordecai in the king's court would not bow down. That just infuriated Haman. And so Haman, through deception of the king, convinced the king to have all the Jews in the entire Persian Empire killed. This would have included Mordecai. Millions of Jews, but it would have included Mordecai. But it would also have included Esther, the queen, had her identity been disclosed. You see, Esther went through the candidate process and she was chosen as the queen. And so that's what brings us here to Esther chapter 4. And you can rise to your feet and we look in verse number 1. And I want you to listen to the words of these verses. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, when he understood what was going on, Mordecai rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes. He went out into the midst of the city and he cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Now I want you to look at verse number 2. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate closed with sackcloth. Now you've got to remember that Mordecai considered himself to be Esther's father. He loved her that much. And what Esther was in is, as his daughter, she was in trouble now. His heart was torn all to pieces. So old Mordecai, he ran straight to the king's gate. And in his own way, he was guarding the gate of the king. These verses came to my mind this week as we began to make preparations to leave town in the morning for the youth conference at Arise. And I want to speak to you around this thought this evening just for a few minutes. I want to talk to you on guarding the gate. It's personal. Guarding the gate, it's personal. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Great Wall of China, it was constructed to protect its people from forms of invasions from all over the world. They built it so high that no one was going to be able to get over it, and they built it so thick that no one would be able ever to tunnel through it. They built this wall, and then all the Chinese people on the other side of it sat there, and they felt secure. They felt safe because they were behind the Great Wall. But did you know that in the first 100 years of the existence, from the moment that it was built, for 100 years, that China was invaded within the wall and the wall was breached, the nation was 3 times in the first 100 years of that? But you need to understand that the enemy did not go over the wall. The enemy did not tunnel through the wall. The enemy went through a gate that had been left open. It was a gate that had been intentionally left open and accidentally left open. But on the intentional encounters that it was left open intentionally because the guards of the gate accepted a bribe from the enemy. They took the bribe and they left the gate open, and the enemy came in and slaughtered many of the Chinese people. This happened on 3 separate occasions. Throughout this whole process, we're talking about a 100-year process. Throughout this process, the gatekeepers and the gate guards of the Chinese Great Wall, they failed to teach even their children, because this happened over 100 years, the integrity and the patriotism and the importance of guarding the gate themselves, so they would learn to keep the next generation safe. But 3 times they were breached was the nation, because some people failed to guard the gate. There was a personal failure in keeping the gate closed and the gate guarded. There's no doubt in my mind that there are adults here today, and of course all across our country and churches everywhere. There are church members this evening. There are parents that are here today and listening. No doubt we are failing at guarding the gate. The gates of our homes, the gates for our children, we are failing at this, and we are seeing the results of it as I speak to you right now. We are not guarding the gates anymore in our day. We are failing in it. It's in the book of Esther that we are introduced to this man Mordecai, and old Mordecai was a man that saw the importance of guarding the gate. at the very first moment of a threat that was coming to whom he considered his daughter, his child, the child love of his life, one that he would have given his life for, and we learned that through the story. We learn how diligent this man was about guarding the gate. Now, there are some principles in this passage of Scripture that every parent particularly, but I want every adult to listen to, and I want every church member to listen to this evening, because we've got to be a people who learn and begin to diligently guard the gate. Why? Because it's personal. It's personal, these kids that God's given us in our lives. Be it our own children or the ones that are just rumbling around the church here. Be it these children that God has given us. They ought to be a personal thing to us because God's put them in our path for a reason and for a purpose. And we need to know that we have to guard the gate of them. So when we consider this and we see these three things as to why it is personal, I want you to know that we see that there must be a personal interest in guarding the gate. There's got to be that personal interest. So in our story, we are finding that Mordecai, remember, he absolutely loved Esther with all of his heart. He protected her. He provided for her, and he poured everything about his life into Esther. He really was about all that she had, and she was all that he had. So when she became of age and when circumstances developed, they found themselves in a threatening situation to where her life was in danger. Her spirituality was in danger. We'll get into that in just a minute. But everything having to do with their world, it was in danger in this time. And so what we are seeing is Mordecai, this man, this picture of a gate guard running to the gate to guard it, to protect that precious child that God had put in his life, that young woman at this point that God had put in his life. Adults, parents, and church members as well, as we think about the children that are in our lives, our children or the children in our churches, are you making a personal interest or taking a personal interest in guarding the gate of their life with your very life? I mean, when it comes to this matter of guarding the gate of our children, what are you really doing? Guarding the gate of our home, what are you really doing? What is it going to take in our lives to get us to understand the importance of guarding the gate of these young people that he has given to us and he has given us the opportunity? What are you seeing in their lives? Things that are sparking up in their world now that is causing you to have concern, and it should cause you to have an interest in what is going on in their world. I'm amazed today at the things that I am seeing going on with younger people as a whole. And I sit back and I wonder, my goodness, where are the parents anymore in our day? Where are the moms and dads when I walk through Walmart or when I go to a restaurant or even aspects that we may even have even in the church as well? I look at things and I see the way that young people are acting today. I hear the things that they're saying, the way that they're talking, even the clothes in many cases that they're wearing. And I sit by and I truly do. I ask myself, how did that fall through the cracks of a parent before they left the house? How did that fall through the cracks that you're going to allow your child to say that kind of thing or to act that kind of way? We're not teaching them anything anymore. We're failing to guard the gate. Why? Because we're not showing an interest in their lives and teaching them the truth of the Word of God. And friends, listen to me. That takes time. That takes effort to do. There's just not an interest. There's not a passion in it anymore. If I may be kind, but yet I do want to be honest. But listen, it is a sad, sad day. And it is a serious problem. Everybody listen to me. When somebody else cares more for the spiritual condition of your children than you do. When you have to rely on your pastor or your youth pastor to show a greater interest in the spiritual matters of your kids than you do, there is a problem. Through the years, my wife and I have talked all the time about this or that that has come up, and it is not a problem with the child. The child is the result of the problem, but the problem rests with mom and dad. not showing an interest in the spiritual matters of their child and teaching them the truth of God. Now listen, regardless of their age, at the very first sign of a young person that is drifting away from the things of God, there ought to be a radar that goes off in the hearts and in the minds of a parent. There ought to be an interest that is piqued within them to immediately run straight to the gate and say, no, I'm going to guard the gate. This is personal. This is the gift, the blessing that God has given to me. I'm going to guard the gate. I'm not going to let anything or anyone in. I'm not going to let anything or anyone out that is going to do any damage to the one gift, the precious gift that God has given to me, that of my child, and as a church, those of our young children and our young people that are here in God's work. We're leaving for Arise this coming tomorrow, just a few hours, I guess, at this point, aren't we? I need to pack some more stuff, don't I? But we're leaving here in just a little while. And I want you to think about this week as we go. I want you to think about the interest that you need to show in them. Parents, you need to understand, you're not sending your children, or you shouldn't be sending your children, to a big youth conference just so they can get a ticket to Dollywood. Just so they can get a free t-shirt. Just so they can get around some other Christian people and maybe have something good that may rub off on them. That should not be your motivation. That should not be your interest. No, you ought to take a personal interest in them, and you ought to have that interest that they would have a very real life-changing encounter with Almighty God, that their life and their world would be totally and radically turned upside down. You ought to have an interest in them. Spiritually speaking, right now, whether it be a child, whether it be a grandchild, maybe a niece, a nephew, or just someone that is in the church, are you showing an interest in them? I think about this prayer partner ministry that we have got here. You know, we don't say a whole lot about it. You're reminded every time you walk down the aisle. You're reminded every time that you open the bulletin. But when I think about this prayer partner ministry, that is an opportunity for the people, the adults of this church, to invest and have an interest into the lives of children and teenagers. How much of an investment have you made in it? Are you really trying? Are you trying to teach these young people that there is a God that loves them? He's worth living for. He's worth serving. He's worth abandoning all of this other stuff that is out there. You must take an interest. It's personal. There's not much that bothers me more than when I hear people, and I do from time to time, I bet you do too, but I hear people running down this generation, saying this and that about young people of our day, be it in the church or just out in the world. But these same people will do nothing to show an interest in their lives. You are given a precious opportunity at this church, be it the prayer partnership, being also and just trying to support a teenager in getting to camp or helping in this ministry or that ministry with children, to give an interest and show that in their lives. But are you really doing it? It's personal. It ought to be personal, because one day you and I, we're going to be gone, and they're going to fill the void. Are you pouring into their lives in a way and showing an interest in a way that they will still hold the banner high long after you and I are gone? You need to understand that there's a personal interest, but with that comes a personal investment as well. A personal investment. Or you can even call it a personal involvement. It's one thing to have an interest, isn't it? It's good to have an interest. But the interest will do no good whatsoever unless you're going to get involved. How many people just sit on the sidelines? Again, going back to what I said a second ago, they'll say everything they want to say critical about young people, or the way that they act, the way that they talk, the way that they may look, and all this kind of stuff. But yet you make no effort. You make no effort to put your actual interest into action and be involved with them in their life. The Bible is letting us know here that when the information came and the news came and it broke of what was going on and that Esther was going to have to go, and going to have to report to the palace and was going to be a candidate for queen, by which she was eventually chosen for. The Bible lets us know that old Mordecai, he had an involvement, not just an interest, but an involvement, an investment that he went and he made. He ran straight to the king's gate. He got busy. Why? Because Mordecai realized the fact she wasn't only being physically threatened. There could be physical danger. Those people were ruthless in those days. But it was deeper. If you look at the story, you will realize that he was concerned about her spiritual roots. He was concerned about her getting influenced and indoctrinated by pagan gods and pagan worship. And so there was a spiritual battle that was raging as well. And here was the dad in our story, the acting father, the caretaker that was there, the guardian. What'd he do? He ran straight to the gate and he began to guard the gate to do the very best that he could. Flip with me back to chapter number 2. I want you to look at verse number 11. It'll tell you what Mordecai did. Chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Mordecai walked," look at this, "every day." Every day, do you see that? "Before the court of the women's house," that's where Esther was being held during this time, during this candidate time for queen, we can call it, "to know how Esther did and what should become of her." He had a burden. He wasn't just interested in it. He was involved in it. Look at verse number 19 with me. The Bible says, "When the virgins were gathered together, the second time," look at this, "that Mordecai sat in the king's," what? "The king's gate." Not just an interest. There was an involvement. He got active. He got busy. He said, "I'm not going to sit by. I'm not just going to let them take my baby. I'm just not going to let them hurt her physically, let them hurt her spiritually. I'm going to get involved." Mordecai said, "I'm going to get involved in the life of the young person that God has put in my path and in my life." And if you read the story further, you will learn that Mordecai did it strategically and Mordecai did it significantly. I mean, he had a plan in mind, didn't he? He was strategic in it, and he put all of his life and all of his world into helping that one child, that one young woman at this point that God had placed in his life. He was involved. You know, we are living in a society and a world today that is more interested in being involved with our children than we are. Did you know that? That's why they're coming after him. I made a comment this morning about marching through the streets of New York, and I'm not even going to say it in this setting. And the things that an ungodly, abominable crowd was shouting in the streets, and they were saying, "We're coming after your children. Coming after them. They want them." But it seems today that parents don't want them for the things of God, but you've got this ungodly crowd out there. They want them. They're trying to get them. Amen. They're doing everything they can to do it. And in many cases, it is happening. Why? Because parents are showing no interest. Adults are showing no interest. Church members are showing no interest. Adults, church members, and parents are showing no involvement in their young people anymore. Do you want to know the reason why? That our children today are running around and they're listening to not just worldly, but it's ungodly, it's demon-influenced even music that they are listening to. You want to know why that's happening? It's because there's some parents that are not interested, and there's some parents that are not involved. Nobody else is going to take it away from them. It's because parents are not guarding the gate. The reason that drugs, alcohol, pornography, and immorality is invading young people's lives today, everywhere, is because adults, church members, but ultimately parents, are not interested and involved in guarding the gate of their young people. The reason that the public education system is literally indoctrinating your children today is because there's some parents that are not interested and they're not involved in guarding the gate of their young people. I try to tell you some significant things when I hear about it. Perhaps you've heard about it, but I want you to know what's going on in this world. Did you know that right now in the state of California, the legislative branch in California, they are trying to pass a law, and a matter of fact, it's already going through. Lawsuits are already happening on it, and one lady just last week lost her lawsuit on it. They are trying to make it illegal for a parent to discourage or even talk about gender neutrality in the home. That you can't even talk about it. Can't even talk about it. And if a child wants to transition from one to another, they're trying to make it illegal for a mom and a dad to even sit down with their child and tell them no. And if a parent does that, they run the risk of having the state come in to take their children from them. I mean this. They would have to kill me.
Amen.
Before they take my children over such things. I would say move out of the state of California. Get your family out of an ungodly place like that. Put them in a place where God can get on their lives. A place where they can still experience freedom. But you need to understand, friends, that stuff is making its way east. It's gradually going to come to where we're at today. And you better make some choices right now.
Amen.
If you can't even make a choice to make sure they're listening to good music, to make sure they're not involved with people and things that are not going to help them live for God, you're never going to be able to withstand the force that is going to come against you.
Amen.
When they come knocking on your door about matters like this. They are doing everything they can to take the authority and the influence and the involvement of parents away. They don't want you having any involvement in it. It is happening before our eyes. Google it. Research it. Don't rely on my word. Go and research it if you've not heard about it. It is happening in the state of California. And last week, a mother lost her lawsuit on it. Lost her lawsuit on it. That's how wicked this is. Moms and dads have got to start getting involved. We talked a couple weeks ago. The secret of turning the tide is what? Saying no. We're not going to violate the word of God. Parents and adults, church members, whatever it may be. Let me be kind, but so many today, they are just too busy. They're just too selfish. They're just too preoccupied. They're just too scared. They're just too cheap. They're just too careless. And there are just too many other things that I don't even have time to get into to step up and be the guard of the gate of their children, of their families, those that God has put in their lives. You should not have to rely on a coach or a teacher in the school system and give them more influence in their life spiritually, emotionally, ethically, than you have yourself. You should never relinquish that to anybody else. Never to a coach, never to a teacher, not even to a pastor, not to a youth pastor. There are some things that God gave mom and dad, and you should not relinquish it. I know so many people that they're going to send their kids off. Not necessarily here, but I think of 5,000 estimated people that will be at Arise this next week. And there's going to be parents that are going to send their kids off because I'm going to send them to church camp hoping they'll get some help. God help moms and dads across the nation ourselves to get right with God and give them the help without sending them to church camp somewhere. It's time for moms and dads to get right with God and get them the help that they need. Get an interest. Get an involvement in your children to not just teach them what is right, but to teach them what is best.
Amen.
To teach them that there is a high road that needs to be taken. To teach them that you'll never go wrong by taking the high road for the Lord. Honor God. Teach them what is right.
Amen.
If some parents don't do this, and I mean do this right now, rest assured, there's no hope for the Christian home in the future. There's no hope for the local church. if parents don't get busy on this. Grandparents, if adults, if church members don't get a burden for the little Coltons, don't get a burden for the little Trish, for the Isabels, and straight on down, you got to get a burden. You got to have an interest. You got to be involved in their lives and what's going on. Oh, we see this thing as personal. There was a personal interest, a personal involvement. But let me talk to you for a minute about how it's personal when it comes to intercession. A personal intercession as well. You study your Bible and you'll find that all through here. I'm talking about prayer. But we see it right here on the pages of this text, and it's tremendous. When we look at verse number 1 again, chapter number 4, the Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he got word of what was happening. The decree had gone down and the Jews were about to be executed because of what Haman had done and convinced and deceived the king to do. And when he got word of all of this, the Bible says that Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and he went out, notice this, into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Did you catch that? He went out into the middle of the streets of his city there at Shushan. And he cried out a loud and a bitter cry. A loud and a bitter cry. This was a sign, you see, of abject grief when he put on sackcloth and ashes. And though Esther in this case was a little bit older, Mordecai went to God in prayer, begging God's help for his baby little girl. And he went out into the streets of Shushan there, and he cried loud. He cried passionately. He didn't care who heard him. He didn't care what anybody else even thought about it. He knew he had to get in touch with God. He knew that the Lord was the only way that any hope was going to be found. If you don't pray for your children and the children God has put in your life, who do you have confidence in that is going to? Who else is really going to pray for them? You know the details about your children that nobody else knows. Why don't you take that before the throne of God? Why don't you beg God to intercede? Nobody can do that like a parent. Nobody can. Outside of a parent, nobody can do it like a God-honoring person in a church. Can pray for these kids and the stuff that they are facing in our day right now. The most important part of raising a child or being involved with a child, it is praying for them. But the truth be known, we would be put to shame if it were revealed how faithful we really were in praying for our own kids, not even to mention the kids that are in our circles, the young people that are in our circles. Think about it. When was the last time that you just fell on your face for no other reason than just to beg God in an altar even here where your kids can see it, to beg God to protect them, to beg God to give them protection, to give them purity, to give them productivity for the Lord? You just begged God for that. When was the last time your children even heard you praying out loud for them? I don't know that there's been anything in my life growing up that impacted me more than hearing my mom and my dad pray out loud for me. I'm talking about guarding the gate. Amen. On your knees in prayer. That's the best way you can guard the gate. That's how you get guidance on how to further guard the gate. That's how you'll get guidance on how far to go when guarding the gate. And how to have balance in it is while you're on your knees begging God to step into the middle of it, guarding the gate on your knees, going into your secret place on behalf of the secret places that they are all in their life today. They're battling things you and I never battled in our lives. Dealing with stuff we never had to deal with. Again, I want to be kind, but I do not lay the blame of America's youth at the feet of our politicians. Amen. I do not lay it at the feet of our public education system. I don't lay it at the feet of even our demoralizing society that we are in. And in its entirety, I don't even lay it at the feet of the church. But I lay it squarely at the feet as you and I, as parents,
amen,
who simply have not shown the interest that we need to. We have not made the effort to involve ourselves in their lives and spiritual things, to teach them the truth of it. And we have not raided the very throne of God in prayer. We've not done what God has given us the ability to do in interceding for their need. I'm talking about going to God and literally begging God. Dear God, I pray. I'm begging you. I'm interceding on behalf of my children. And I'm praying, dear God, that as they grow, not only would you protect them, but you would help them to blaze a trail across this world everywhere they go for the glory of God. As we go to Arise this week, I don't want you to get all caught up in all of the guidelines. You got to have guidelines. Don't you understand that? I don't want you to get caught up in all of the crowds. There's going to be big crowds there. I don't want you to get caught up in all of the emotions. There's going to be a lot,
amen,
of emotions that are there. Don't get caught up in all of that. But pray for them.
Amen.
Pray that God will break down every wall. Pray that God will work through all of the stuff. Pray that God will make through His Holy Spirit His way straight to where they are. And pray that God will radically change their lives. We need help. We need to pray that God will keep the fire burning in their souls after they come back from that meeting. Every year since we've done this, every year, God has done a big work. And they come back and they're so excited, so thrilled about what the Lord has done. Do you remember those days?
Amen.
On that Sunday to follow, I've had people tell me they've even canceled their trips out of town so they could be here on that Sunday, so they could see God dripping off of them. They've been away from all the stuff. You know why we encourage them to stay off of their phones? They don't like that. I've learned some parents don't like that. I've made some enemies on that. We're not mandating that. We encourage it, and mom and dad ought to help us with that. That stuff is a distraction.
Amen.
Get them away from all of that stuff, saturating them in an environment where there is no television, there is no Wi-Fi, there is no cell phones, but there is a God.
Amen.
That'll crawl all over them. A God that'll get in them. And a God that'll change their lives. And you need to pray that the fire that God lights in some hearts, it'll burn. Now listen to me, mom and dad in church. And you don't need to do anything to put that fire out.
Amen.
They're coming back into a world that's not perfect. The world they're going to is not perfect, but they're going to be in an environment where everybody has at least some interest in spiritual things. But they're coming back to a world where there's not everybody that does. And that better not happen in our homes. There ought to be a spiritual influence in your homes that they see the same God at your address that they saw up at the Lacan Center in Pigeon Forge. Don't let the fire burn out. Don't be an Amalek. You remember that, don't you? Don't be an Amalek, but you've got to pray for those kids. You got to beg God. It's personal. You got to be personal, have a personal interest. You got to have a personal involvement. You got to have a personal intercession for your children. Doesn't even matter how old they are. You've got to have that intercession for them. A man once told of the impact that his mother's prayer life had on his very own life. Brother Timothy, you can come on to the piano. He said, and I quote, he said that it was the answer to my mother's prayers as to why I came to Christ. While on a troop ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean serving in the United States Army, she knew that I was going a world away and was going to be in danger. And she also knew that I had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she prayed that I'd get saved. Years had passed. Mom died. And the boy went home. And as he was going through all of Mom's stuff, he found her prayer journals. Leading up to that time before he got saved, time and time again, as he read those prayer journals, he saw his name listed. It was her prayer list. Over and over again, she prayed, God, save my boy. God, don't let him go to hell. God, let him live a life for you. And he got saved. He believed that it was because of his mom's prayers. I remember days that I walked into my house, I've told you, and I heard my mother praying for me. She was in the bedroom. I heard my dad as well, but I heard my mother, my mom, of course, with the Lord today. I can't get that sound out of my mind. I can't do it. It made an impact on my life. And for you dads that are too tough, too strong, for you moms that are just too busy, too preoccupied, you need to know the only hope your kids got is if you call out to God. You intercede for them. You guard the gate on your knees. That you say, dear God, I can't get to them all the time anymore. I can't be where they're at. I can't be in the car while they're driving. I can't be with them when they're at school. I can't be with them when they're at their event. They're out of the house. I can't be with them anytime. But God, I'm praying for them. There's nothing I can do but guard the gate on my knees now. It'll change their life. When I read that story that I just told you about, I thought about one day we're all going to be gone. You know that, don't you? And one day our kids are going to rummage through all the stuff that we've left behind. I wonder how many prayer journals they'll find are evidence of some form that we prayed for them. And how much confidence that they would have that the reason they're okay today, the reason they're on their way to heaven, or the reason they're living for God is because there was a mom that prayed for them. A dad that interceded. A dad that grabbed hold of the horns of the very throne of God for them. Let's stand to our feet in the Lord's house.